If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And once you are there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Please join me in a word of prayer before you sit down. Father, we need now your mercy and grace to illuminate your word, that despite me and all the study and all the preparation and all the floundering that went on this week, and in hopes that somehow, some way, I can lift your name up really high, I pray, Lord God, that as you spoke to me this morning, just the very idea that my expectations should lower, but my expectations of you should be lifted, knowing that you're going to come, that you're going to speak, that you're going to do great things among us, not for our sake, not for my sake, but for your sake, for your name's sake. So, Lord God, I pray that you would bless us in this time in your word. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Help us to feel your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome to church. If you weren't here in the beginning, we are doing things a little bit different this morning. We're in a series right now called The Art of Worship, and we are attempting to go through this entire thing without any music, but don't worry. If you stay for lunch afterwards, we are going to fill your mind with country music. And so we have tri-tip lunch, an amazing tri-tip lunch ready for you, and then we're going to do line dancing after we eat. So look forward to that. Worship. It's more than a song. It's more than a song. That's why I wanted to do this service without any music whatsoever, just to really press the idea that when we talk about the idea or concept of worship, that it's not just singing. That somehow in the Christian life and the Christian culture that we have, when we say, worship was good, we usually don't refer to the word. We usually don't refer to the exaltation of Christ. We're referring to what, church? The music. But the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, when you read the Bible and talk about, like, just look at what the song in and of itself, you have the Psalms that are written truths about who God is. And yes, that is a huge part of scripture, but it's such a minute part of the idea of worship. As the spoken word said, that we saw that we are God's masterpiece, and that comes from Ephesians 2, where we're going to be talking about it, that we are created in Christ Jesus, that we are his masterpiece, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. So we are his canvas. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And then God saw everything that he made. And behold, it was very good. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what worship was like? That all creation was harmonious. That before sin came into this world, before sin came into existence, and all of a sudden you have this like harmony with Adam and Eve, and they're walking and they're talking with God, and you kind of, I don't know, I get this weird concept of like the animals talking. I don't know, maybe that's because of the Chronicles of Narnia. I have no idea why that's in my imagination, but like there's just this rhythm or this like constant worship. Like no one had to say back then, it's time to now sing. They definitely did not have overhead projectors for us to understand the words, to read along. They just did. It was a part of humanity to exalt the one who created all things. There was no like curiosity of whether or not God exists. There was no like question mark on whether God was God and we are human. There was no flip of like, man, I feel like I'm kind of divine, like I'm somebody. None of that lie existed. God was God, humans were humans, and there was worship. It was more than a song. It has been said that we are always worshiping. I was studying this week, and I do believe that we are always worshiping. Like I get this kind of this picture of humanity going back to the garden and understanding that we were created to worship. But then I put myself in the skeptic's viewpoint and thought, is that even true? Is that even true that we were created to worship? Like, what does that even mean? Like, if you have no Christian concept or no Christian background, you're going to have no idea. In fact, I read a blog that said, seriously, do you know what kind of loaded statement that is? To say that we are created to worship and I don't even believe in God. It was written by an atheist. So it begs the question, are we? Are we created to worship? Before we even go there, we need to try to define the word worship. How is worship defined? Well, let's go to Dr. John Piper and see what he has to say. Up on the screen, the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge of valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. What do you guys think? Chris Collins, who's one of the guys over at Austin Stone, some of the songs that we sing, just a very, very awesome church in their culture of worship, defines biblical worship as this. Says, biblical worship is the full life response, head, heart, and hands to who God is and what he has done. Biblical worship is the full life response, head, heart, and hands to who God is and what he has done. Well, this morning I asked the great theologian Vinny Grassi, my 8-year-old son, what is worship? And he said this while he's eating cereal. I said, Vinny, what's worship? And he goes, life. And just paused. Just let me sit in that moment for a second. He even kind of went like this. This is no joke. Like, I'm not embellishing this story. This actually happened this morning. Vinny, my 8-year-old son, what is worship? He goes, life. Because we were born to worship God. How cool is that? Now, if you take that, there's 5 Greek words that we would say are worship or praise in the New Testament. So if you take those 5 words, how they are used within the New Testament, kind of establish what New Testament worship might be, this is the definition that I came up with, and it's a working definition. It's like a living document, because I haven't quite settled on a full definition of what I just absolutely love as we define worship for the next few weeks. But this is kind of straight from those words. It says, we tell the story that God alone is the priority, by humbly giving him all the glory, or giving him the glory in all of life. That we tell the story that God alone is the priority by humbly giving him the glory in all of life. Now, here's why it's important to say this, because I have said from this pulpit that we were created to worship, that we always worship, that life is a life of worship. And that when we sin our way in, we worship our way into sin because our worship is misplaced. And even unbelievers worship. But then I thought to myself, well, how does this work with that definition? Like, can you replace words in there? Like, let's see. We tell the story that money alone is the priority by humbly giving it all the glory in all of life. Does that work? There's some that are like that, but not all. Let's try something else like sex. We tell the story that sex alone is the priority by humbly giving sex the glory in all of life. What about drugs or alcohol? We tell the story that drugs or alcohol alone is the priority by humbly giving it all the glory in all of life. Now, there's extreme examples of that kind of person, that they're all about money, that they're all, even Jesus says that you can't worship God and money. You have to make a priority of which one. And there is this thing in us, but like when I think about my neighbor that lives down the street, that is not a Christian, and at best he's an agnostic, I don't put him in this category. Like his whole life isn't consumed by one thing. He's a pretty balanced dude. So then I thought, okay, well, because I think that's what we do as Christians, is that we say all of life is a life of worship, and it's all over the internet. If you put in the internet that everyone worships, even atheists, but then we try to define worship based on the New Testament scriptures, there's going to be a disconnect by the way that atheist lives and by the way that we define worship. Are you guys tracking with me? Kind of, sort of? If you would, we're going to work our way through the book of Romans 2, chapter 12. So just to turn a few pages to the left in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. That's on page 939. It's the beginning of Romans. Starting in verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. This explains the idea of misplaced worship. Of misplaced worship. So if you go back to the beginning, if you go back to the image of God, that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, right? Here they are. Their hearts are beating in unison with God, in harmony with God. And then we have fallen. Well, when we talk about fallen humanity, we see it right here. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. But here's where it gets weird, is that all of humanity, and I would say all of us at times, suppress truth. So what that means is, have you ever been in a pool or at the beach and tried to hold a beach ball under the water? Anyone? Am I all alone? We're still interacting, by the way. This is still worship service, y'all. So here, you know what? I need some of these. I think they're hidden. All right, here we go. I got these for the Pastoral Appreciation Day. I'm pulling them out right now. Coupon for Pastor Bobby Grassi, good for a spontaneous testify. You're supposed to say testify. Thank you. Sheesh. All right. Coupon for Pastor Bobby, good for a spontaneous whale. Coupon for me, it says, tell it, Pastor. All right. See, now we're on the right track. This is a worship service. I'm proclaiming to you really, really good news, by the way. All right. So what you have here is that you have a suppression of truth that's like holding a beach ball down under the water. And it's like it wants to be in its natural state, which is above the water. But for some reason, because of our brokenness, because of our fallenness, we suppress it. Now, what are we suppressing? The truth. The truth of what? That we were created to worship. What does he say here? That if you read through the rest of it, it says, what does it say? All right. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Okay, that's a little bit farther down. Man, I should have wrote this out better. They weren't thankful. Where is it? They did not honor, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. In other words, they suppressed the idea of worship. That somewhere in human nature within us, as we were born into sin, there is a created order that we were meant to worship God, that God is God and we are not. We push it down. And when we push this idea of worship down in the created order of things, then our hearts become foolish and darkened. And even though we may claim autonomously that we are wise, we become fools. In verse 23, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. In other words, we enter into idolatry. And so I got this picture of like pushing this beach ball down, like just pushing it down. But then it's just like things, it's like, okay, well, I have to worship something. And other things begin to come up where we are like, I want to express towards something, and we may not be like Christian worshiping sex or money or drugs or relationships or these different types of things, but it's like we decide, okay, we're just going to misplace our worship and go here with it. It's not that humanity is in continual Christian worship, they take all that energy that is supposed to be for God and put it on one thing. But instead, it's almost like pantheism. They spread it out. And what ends up happening is that we have a need. We have soul needs in our lives because of our brokenness. How many of you guys want to be accepted? Amen. How many of you want to be loved? Yep. Show of hands. All right. Okay. All right. Where's my little things? How many of you want to be forgiven? I know that's right. Man. How many of you want to be free? You go, Pastor. I'm just going to keep these right here for the next, I don't know how long, until we figure this out. Yeah, make them bear. So I'll put them on the screen. We want these things in our lives. They're soul needs. But because we have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, we then try to find those needs in other things. We try to find them in relationships. We try to find them in money. We try to find them in sex. We try to find them in pleasure. We try to find it in comfort. We try to find it in power and success and our jobs. But at the end of the day, it's misplaced worship. If you flip in your Bibles, just another page over, look at chapter 3, verse 10. It's the top of page 941 in the Pew Bibles. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, hear this, no one seeks for God. They have all turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now think of this through the lens of worship. That we weren't thankful, nor did we glorify him, and we suppressed this truth. So now the result of that is that we don't even have the ability to seek after God. And in our unrighteousness, we pursue other things. Now look at chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, talking about the Old Testament, prophesying of Jesus to come. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, our worship has been misplaced. None of us can say here, hey, I have nailed this thing. And I would even argue that we don't even know what we're doing in regards to defining worship. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, he satisfied all the wrath of God on our behalf. To be received, how do we receive this great gift? By what? By faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance, that he passed over former sins. In other words, he didn't bring straight judgment to us when he could have or should have, but instead he passed over in this age of grace that we're in. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Look at verse 27 in regards to worship. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what then becomes of our boasting? We've got nothing. But by the grace of God, right, I am who I am. And so now all of a sudden we begin to see that by the grace of God, our understanding of worship, our understanding of exalting who God is, who we are. See, this is the whole point, right, of the gospel. That God, we can't get to God. God came to us as a human. And so when we get to heaven, we can't say, well, I met you halfway, Lord. Right? Look at all these good works I did, all the times that I did this or that, or all the money I gave, or all the things that I sacrificed, or all the homeless I fed. Like all these are good things, but none of those things will get us into heaven because our worship has been misplaced time and time and time again. And we exalt things and ourselves. But according to the gospel, we have no exaltation of self. What has become of our boasting? It is excluded. So then who is our boast? Who do we boast of, church?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. That's the point. Who do we boast of? That is our boast. Now we're starting to just get a sliver of what it means to worship. Like in response to the gospel. I better get going. Having way too much fun up here. You guys look bored as heck, but I'm having a good time. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Flip a page. Right in the middle of that paragraph, that first paragraph, verse 20. No distrust made him waver. This is speaking of Abraham and his understanding of who God is. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave what? Glory to God. As he gave glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours, church. And it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead and who delivered us up from our trespasses and raised us up for our justification. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've obtained access to this God that we speak of. By faith, into this grace in which we stand, in which we rejoice, we lift up our hands, we worship in hope of the glory of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now look at verse 13. Because of that fact, do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What is this point getting to? This point is getting to, remember, we're working towards Romans chapter 12. That through the gospel of Jesus Christ, something has taken place in us that we now present ourselves to God. That we're a living sacrifice. Turn all the way over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 26. And when we struggle, likewise, I added that part in, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't even know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Look at how Romans 11 ends in verse 33. Romans 11, 33. You can see this is like just, this is a worship service through the book of Romans. Like Paul's writing. Look at what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? Look at verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. What does it say? Amen. 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 So this leads us to our verse. Now just look what just happened. We just walked through basically the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, and again, writing to us as we get to read these words, says for the first 11 chapters of the book, gospel, 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 the good news of Jesus Christ. That you have been changed, you have been transformed, that your heart has been made new, that then changes the way that you speak. And then look at verse 12 now as we reread it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This speaks to the idea of the temple sacrifices. A pure and spotless lamb would be slain now. Obviously, we see, we look to Christ, that he was our pure and spotless lamb that has died for us. But since God has made us pure and spotless in regards to a holiness that's outside of us, a righteousness that's not our own, we then now present our bodies as a living sacrifice, our hearts fully his, our words fully his, every step that we take, all the work of our hands fully his. And the work then begins to go. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't go back into the old way of thinking. Don't go back to Romans 1 and the idea of suppressed worship. Church, let that worship come out. Like, just let it come. Like, there is something in you that naturally has the ability to worship God. But we have gone so used to going, nope, push that down. We've gotten so used to finding our soul needs in other areas instead of just going to the glory of God and my joy. Thank you. Man. That's it. I'm going to go preach at Pastor Reno's church. They're way more Pentecostal. Just kidding. Just kidding. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? That by testing, that as you begin to let this worship come out, that you would be transformed and that you may discern how to walk this thing out and what is good and acceptable and perfect, the way to live the Christian life, the way to live in worship. And here's what's awesome. Because it begs the question, like, how do we now live this out, that our hearts have been transformed? It's a response to the gospel. What does it actually look like? Look at verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9. I'm going to end with this. We're going to take communion, and we're going to go line dance. Chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Like, if you don't do anything else this week in regards to your spiritual sacrifice of worship, just do that. Genuinely love people. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I know this church is competitive. Let this be in which we are competitive. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one for evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Look at verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I love that part. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And it goes on. This is the ordinary Christian life. This is the life of worship. Like, what does it look like? I don't know what it looks like. Chapter 12, verse 9, and just work your way down. There's your application. This is the word of the Lord, right? All the Lord has said, we will do. Let's take communion. I gotta have the deacons come up. It says in the scriptures that when Jesus was with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. And then after they ate, he took the wine and said, this is my blood, established a new covenant. And maybe you have lost the idea of worship. And so now what I want you to do is, in response to the preached word, that you would remember what Christ has done. That in response to the preached word, that you would come up and take this little cracker and this little cup of juice, but it would represent something so much bigger, that it would represent your new life in Christ and your ability that God has given you to worship in all of life. Because worship is not just a song. It's more than a song. Worship is a life.